The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Now, I just want to say on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I am really grateful for all of you. You know, for over 20 years, you've supported my family and me, and I don't take that for granted. It's just a wonderful thing to actually get paid to study the Bible and to work with really nice people. So thank you so much for that. It's been wonderful. The second thing I want to say about your generous giving is that not only do you support all of us that work here and keep the lights on in a place like this, but you, because you're generous, you made a tremendous impact on the other side of the world in so many ways. So I just want to tell you one way. You know, we've been able, because enough funds have come in, to set aside money in a fund that the missions department manages for disaster relief, so that when there's a disaster some part of the world, we're able to engage and play in that because we have some funds to do that. So, for example, there was an earthquake today in Haiti. I don't know if you heard about it, but it was a fairly big earthquake in northern Haiti, and there's been lives lost. We don't know the extent of it yet, but if we need to, we can engage. But last summer, there was great fires outside of Athens in a place called Rafina. Rafina is an area outside of Athens. I go over there every year to work with pastors and church planters to Rafina. The only thing really left standing in that area is the hotel that we meet in. Everything else has been wiped out. Houses, cars, you name it. People have lost a lot. A lot of lives were lost there. A lot of people fled down to the ocean to get away from the fire and drowned in the ocean. So the fire department in Rafina asked Hellenic Ministries, who we partner with, if they could cut them some funds to buy fire hoses because they didn't have enough fire hoses. Hellenic Ministry made the need known to us, and we were able to send them last summer $20,000 that went to provide some hoses for the fire department there. There were some left over, so what Jonathan and Hellenic Ministries did is they hired a couple of young men to work with families that had lost everything. And so they did. And one of those young men invited one of those families that lost everything to church last Sunday. And he came to church, the family came to church last Sunday, City Church outside of Athens. And Jonathan McCreese went to lead communion and explained the significance of taking bread in a cup, and God opened their heart and saved them. And you know what? That's amazing. They said to Jonathan at the end of the service, "We lost everything, but we found Jesus." Isn't that incredible? We lost everything, but we found Jesus. I just wanted you to know that, because you sometimes wonder when you put money in there, like, what happens? Is it going to a big sinkhole? What happens? Well, what you need to know is some of your money has gone to this side of the world, and a family today, their names are written in God's book of life because you've been faithful. So thank you. That's great. Well, I want to talk to you about Jesus today, too. Maybe we haven't lost everything, but we can be grateful for what we do have. And we're talking about Jesus the healer for a couple of months. In September, October, we've been talking Jesus the healer. In November, we'll talk about Jesus the teacher, and then transition into Advent, where we'll talk about Jesus Emmanuel. We've been traveling through two chapters in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, where Matthew writes up 9 or 10 of the most incredible healing miracles that Jesus does. We're going to come to the beginning of Matthew 9. Jesus heals a paralytic, a paralyzed man there. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to change and go over to Luke 5 because it's the same story. Matthew abbreviates his stories. The same stories picked up by Mark and by Luke, and they add a lot of colorful details that are worth noting. So I'll read it from Luke chapter 5. If you want to follow the Bible in the bench in front of you, it's page 836 in that Bible. But in Luke chapter 5, we'll read the story that Matthew 9 begins with, only in a little bit more detail. Luke chapter 5, and I think we'll start about verse 17 is where it starts. Tremendous story. If you've been around church, you might have heard it. And it's fascinating. If you haven't, it'll be great to hear it for the first time. It goes like this. One day, as he, that's Jesus, was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today. We've seen remarkable things today." Well, let me walk you through the story. It's a great story, true story. And I think there's some things in here that are really worth noting. The story takes place in a town called Capernaum, according to Matthew, or according to Mark, it's Capernaum. Matthew says it was Jesus' hometown. Luke just says there was a house. So Capernaum, Jesus' hometown, is where this takes place. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice that there's really four cities or towns that were very important to Jesus. One was the place of his birth, which would be Bethlehem. Two would be Nazareth, the place he was brought up. Three would be Capernaum. His adult years, the center of his ministry was out of Capernaum. And Jerusalem, the fourth city where he died and was raised from the dead. This event that we read about happens in the home of a relatively wealthy man. We know that because of a little footnote that Luke puts in here that nobody else does, and that is that this man had tiles on his roof. That would indicate somebody that's got a little bit of money. Now, I want you to picture the scene. If you were to approach the house like these people did, these four men carrying their friend, they were late. And yet, because they were late, they got a huge blessing. So maybe it's not so bad being late after all. Okay? They're not only late, they jumped the queue, as I read the story right, but they approached this house with their friend. Somewhere out there, they'd heard that Jesus could do something about this man. But they got there, and the place was packed out. I mean, it was packed inside. They were out into the streets. You couldn't get near the place. And so, not to be deterred, these four men, they went up the stairs that would always be at the side of a house in the day. Those houses were just small rectangles. If you go to Israel today, they've excavated those areas. You can see the houses. They're just rectangles. Be a flat roof, just a little slope to get the rain off, but there's always a stairs on the side. So they would have brought this man right up to the top, and they were determined by any means to get him into the presence of Jesus. Now, think about this. You're in the house. Jesus is speaking. Everybody's riveted on his words. And out of the corner of your eyes, you see some dust and stuff fall. And you don't think much about it until it becomes a little bit more obvious and there's bigger clumps that are dropping. Then Jesus stops talking and everybody's looking up. And they can't believe what they see. There's a hole appearing up there. Now, those homes, the roofs were beams fairly close together, and in between they would pack them with mud and twigs and things. Rich people would put tiles on top of that. So they remove the tiles. They remove some of the stuff. And there's a little hole appears. And people are dumbfounded. And the hole gets bigger. And then you see four faces looking down at you from up there. It must have been a strange scene, really. And those four guys, they make it bigger. And pretty soon, it looks like they're lowering. It looked like a stretcher. And there's somebody on it. And they lower it, and it lands right at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure the guy was somewhat embarrassed, probably afraid, but mostly thankful to be alive and survive that ordeal. But he gets right there, right to the feet of Jesus. Now, what happens next? Well, before we get to what happens next, a couple of footnotes for you to think about. They remind me, these men, that the mission of God's people is always to try and bring people, their friends, into the presence of Jesus. That's our mission. We bring our friends into the presence of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, maybe not like they did. Nobody's doing that today, we hope. But we carry our friends to Jesus when we pray for them. When we name them week after week before the Father, we are placing them at his feet. And we are saying, Father, would you remember that when your son was on earth, you remember those four men that brought their friend to Jesus? And you remember what your son did? He forgave them and he healed them. Could you do the same with my friend? Because I understand from your word that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We bring our friends to Jesus as we carry them in prayer week after week to the Father, and we name them at the center of the universe. Powerful thing to be named at the center of the universe week after week. Now, the second thing I'm reminded of here is a little bit more about the nature of faith. Faith is described different ways and in different lights in the New Testament. Here in the Gospels, it's just getting into the presence of Jesus. It's bringing your helplessness to Jesus. That's faith. Whatever your helplessness is, get it to Jesus. That demonstrates your faith. Just a quick question for you. What is it that keeps you? What barriers keep you from getting into the presence of Jesus? What keeps you from getting into the presence? These guys wouldn't let any barrier stop them. They got through a roof to get their friend to Jesus. What stops you? Is it pride? Is it you don't know what your friends will think of you? Is it something like, well, you know what, I'm too busy, I'll come later? What's the barrier? Get the barrier out of the way and bring yourself to Jesus, because when you bring your helplessness to him, things happen. You say, well, I'm afraid. I don't know how he'll receive me. You don't know what I've done and where I've been. You know what? There's a link here in this story between sin and sickness. Right here. The implication is this man is paralyzed because he's been a great sinner. It's not stated up front, but the implication is there. Now, I suspect then when he comes and he lands at the feet of Jesus, he's terrified. He's guilty. He's got a truckload or a trainload of sin, wreckage in his past. And now he's in the presence of the holy. And look again at the first word out of Jesus' mouth. Do you know what it is? Friend. Friend. First word, friend. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever let your stuff keep you from coming to Jesus. This man, Jesus, he receives sinners. You should write that down. Jesus receives sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And his first words were friends. And in fact, when his own disciples just bailed on him and betrayed him, they all fled when he was crucified. After he was raised from the dead, he went out to the lake and he saw them. And the first word out of his mouth was friends. Friends, that's the way he'll treat you if you come. Whatever the barrier is, get yourself and your helplessness into the presence of Jesus, because that's the heart, the very kernel of faith. And that works. That's good for him. In fact, the text says when Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw them coming to him. They believed that if he could just get their friend to Jesus, he could do something about it. That's faith. That's faith. Well, pick up the story again after this guy lands at the feet of Jesus. The crowd wonders what's going to happen. Jesus looks at him and just utters those great words, friend, your sins are forgiven. I can imagine him saying, but it's actually not why I came. It's my legs. It's my legs. It's not why we blew a hole in this guy's roof and have to pay for later. It's my legs. But Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. In fact, Jesus knows something about this man that he doesn't even know himself. He's a much bigger problem than his physical disability. He's got a greater problem than his physical disability. It's as though Jesus was saying to him, I know your problem. I've seen your suffering. And I'll get to that, but please know that the main problem in a person's life is never his suffering, it's his sin. That's the biggest problem in your life, is not your sickness or your suffering, it's your sin. And when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just like the lust and the lying and the greed and the pride and stuff like that. It's actually a big word. And it means that sin is ignoring God in the world he has made. It means rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's to say, I'll decide for myself exactly how I'm going to live my life. And Jesus says that's our main problem. Our problem is sin. And so this man had a big problem that he didn't even know about, and Jesus addressed it right up front. Jesus is saying, by coming to me and asking for your body to be healed, you're not going deep enough. You're not going deep enough. You've underestimated the depths of the longings of your heart. You're not going deep enough. The man was saying, if only I could walk again, I'd be happy. If I could just walk again, I'd get a job. Maybe my old job back. If I could walk again, I could play soccer with my kids. Just like people today. If I could only win the lottery. If I could only be married to that person. If I only could get rid of all my debt. If I could only, and fill in the blank, I'd be happy. And Jesus said, Jesus says, you are always underestimating the depth of the longings in your heart, because you can get that and you won't be happy. How else do you explain celebrities? I mean, bizarre. They have everything, and yet they have nothing. They fight. They commit adultery with everybody. They can't keep a relationship together. They take drugs. They get addicted. You'd think they should be happy. They've underestimated the longings of their heart. You can never satisfy the deep longings of your heart with anything here. Those desires can only be satisfied when a person is in a right relationship with their Creator, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you would only come to me, I could fulfill your desires at the deepest part of your being. And if you fail me, I'll forgive you. Has anybody ever made you an offer like that before? I will give you living water. I will satisfy all your desires with good things. And even if you fail me, I'll forgive you. That's the offer that Jesus Christ makes and made to this man. We think that the root of our discontent is surface. Jesus says it's really deep. Every one of us is trying to build our identity on something other than Jesus Christ. And he says, only I can actually fulfill who I created you to be. So you can count on him. When you go to him and you ask him for something, you can count on him to give you what you really need, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Isn't that true? You can ask him for whatever you want. He'll give you what you really need because he knows you better than you know yourself. Well, I noticed the response of the religious types to what's going on here. The Pharisees were there, and teachers of the law, and they didn't like Jesus particularly. Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're totally right. Who can forgive sins but God? And yet this guy is forgiving the sins of a paralyzed man, they're saying. Now let me give you a little bit of an illustration so you get the picture. If three of us are standing here talking, right at the front, right here. There's Ken, there's myself, and there's somebody else, a bad guy. And we're all three talking. And this bad guy, he up and punches Ken right in the face, gives him a bloody nose. And I go up to the bad guy and say, I forgive you. And Ken jumps up and says, you can't forgive him, he hit me. And he's right. The only person that really can forgive is the one that's been, well, sinned against. What Jesus is saying here, he's looking at this paralyzed man, and when he says his sins are forgiven, he's actually saying, your sins have been against me. Your sins have been against me. This is Jesus saying, I'm the Creator. This is Luke's way of saying, do you see who he is? He is God walking around in the flesh. And when you sin, you don't just sin against the other people. You sin against God. And when Jesus says, I forgive you, he means, mister, that trainload of sin was all against me. But I'm clearing the record for you. Never forget that. David committed adultery, and he committed murder. And in his confession, this is what he says, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. And you say, wait a minute. Didn't you sin against Bathsheba and her husband and all the family? And David says, no, I only sinned against God. You say, how does that work? Let me give you an illustration. When we were little grommets, probably 8 or 9, our folks lived on Vancouver Island in a place called Saltaire between Shemanis and Ladysmith. We were right on the water. But we were up from the beach on a bit of a hill, and you took the path down to the beach. But if you stood up by our house, you could fire rocks from up there down onto the beach, over some trees, down on the beach. If you were really good, which we weren't, you could get a rock in the water. So we did that all the time. My dad didn't like that. He always said, don't do it, because one day you're going to nail somebody that you can't see. And so we only did it when he was away or in the house. It's a bit of a compromise, but we did it. So one day, Ken, in those days, Kenny and I were up there firing rocks down on the beach, and I heard a man's yell from the beach, and I thought, didn't sound really good. So we did what you should do. We went into the house, took out our Bibles, and then there was a knock at the door. And my dad answers the door, and we're kind of like this, and there's a guy, and he has a watch on. I don't. That's scary, isn't it, when I don't wear a watch up here? I got a watch up here, don't worry. But the watch is shattered. And I have two thoughts go through my head at the same time. That's an amazing shot. Amazing shot. Second thought, we are in big trouble. And that one didn't disappoint me. We were. What happened? I sinned against my father, who said, don't do it. And in the process, I hurt my neighbor. That's what happens with sin. You sin against God, who says, don't do it. And when you do, you hurt your neighbor. And this man had to understand that his sin wasn't just against his neighbor, but it was against God himself. And your sin and my sin is against God. We do it to him. And when Jesus ever says to anybody, I forgive you, it means, the word here literally means, I'm going to send that away or you'll never see it again. It's gone. You don't have to worry about it. Friend, you've sinned against me your whole life, but I'm sending it all away. Forgiveness closes the door, and it opens another door for a wonderful future, wonderful opportunity. How does Jesus do that? Well, the key is the cross, because shortly he'll hang on a Roman cross. And it works this way. He's on the cross, not for his sin, but for yours and for mine, because God had declared that the person that sins dies. Somebody has to die for sin to be forgiven, because God is not only loving, but he's just. Somehow he had to bring together his love and his justice, and he did it at the cross. And how he did it was by taking my filth. You know, it's like we wear our sin like a filthy garment. And at the cross, God, it's like he takes off our filth, and he actually dresses Jesus in it on the cross. So it's as though God was saying, Jesus, you are now Dan Cochran, and you will pay for his sin. And he wears it. And when I believe that, God takes the beautiful rightness of Jesus, and he puts that on me, and I now wear that. And God never sees my past again. He always sees me dressed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't get my head around it, but that's what the Bible says. It's a spectacular thing God does. Takes off our filthy garments, and he dresses us in the righteousness of Jesus. We'll never, ever get over that. We'll never stop saying thank you for that. Well, then he deals with the Pharisees again, and he asks them this question, and I can't answer it. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I mean, both of those are over my pay grade. I can't forgive sins, and I can't make anybody get up and walk. So, I mean, they're it's tough. It's impossible for me. So I rephrase the question this way, and maybe it's just the way we need to rephrase the question. Which is the mightier foe? Which is the greater enemy? Illness, sickness that can consume a limb or a body, or sin that consumes a life? What's the greater? Curing a paralyzed limb is like holding back a wave. Taking away sin is like sweeping back the ocean. The most powerful thing that Jesus Christ ever does for a person is to forgive their sin, not heal their body. The most powerful thing he'll ever do, the greatest miracle that ever happens is when somebody has their sins blotted out and the old heart taken out and a brand new heart put on the inside. That's the greatest thing Jesus does. So a couple of notes I made for myself I'll share with you. All physical healing is temporary. All physical healing is temporary. You'll get sick again. You'll die, because we all do. It's just part of being born into a fallen, broken world. The day will come, because of the resurrection of Jesus, when we're given new bodies that never die. But in the meantime, we're all going to die. All physical healing is temporary. Forgiveness, though, is eternal. It's eternal. There's nothing that will outlast it. Your sins will never come back. They'll never be counted against you. It lasts forever. And yet, on the other hand, physical healing in this life is only temporary. And the other note I made is not everyone who asks for physical healing is healed right now. There's mystery there. Don't understand it. But not everybody that asks is healed. But everybody that asks for forgiveness gets it immediately. If you ask in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins and to be made right with God, you will have it immediately, immediately. But sometimes we ask for physical healing and it's delayed, or it's when we get to heaven. The biggest example of that to me is the whole situation with Lazarus. And he had two sisters. I'm not a New Testament guy. I like the Old Testament more. So I think the sisters' names were Mary and Martha. Was that right? Mary and Martha. This is why it's good to have you right here, Ken, because if I lose my train of thought, you are right there. Mary and Martha. So they had a brother named Lazarus who's sick, and he's dying. And the first great paradox is they run to Jesus, and they ask Jesus to heal him, and Jesus, it's like he ignores them. Doesn't say anything. Like, what? Jesus, you know this guy. Have you ever asked Jesus for something and you feel like you've been ignored? That's what they felt like. And not only that, he doesn't answer their prayer and he lets Lazarus die. That happens to us too. And then Jesus goes to the memorial, the graveside. And after the prayers and the hymn and everything else, he just stands there and he sobs his heart out. Like, you could have prevented this, Jesus. And he probably knew what he was going to do, so like, what's that all about? But then he steps to the grave, get rid of the stone, in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And you have a dead man walking, he comes out. Lazarus comes back to life from the dead. Might have been a good day for Mary and Martha, but a bad day for a lot of people. If I'm there, Jesus, my brother Rob lost his son and you didn't call his name. Why didn't you say, Stephen, come out? There's other widows there, and he doesn't call their spouses out, just Lazarus. What's with that? There's orphans there, and their parents had gone, and he didn't even call their names, just Lazarus. What's a good day for somebody is a really, really bad day for everybody else standing around the grave. That's the mystery paradox of this thing that we call healing. We live in this kingdom that's already and not yet. There'll be some Lazaruses that come out, but there'll be other people that don't. You know, I thought about that. I know people that claim they raise people from the dead, and maybe they do. I don't know. I'm not sure. I think it's overrated. If you're in heaven, why would you ever want to come back here? That seems so selfish. Like, seriously, didn't Lazarus was happy that day? He's got all his dying to do again. He's going to start paying taxes again. This is not the best day for Lazarus. Good day for the sisters, not the best day for Lazarus. Where did that come from? Just struck me as I'm up here. Things come to you and land in your head while you're talking, and some of them are best left there. Here's another footnote to myself. As followers of Jesus, we do what he did. So we preach the gospel, we pray for the sick, we care for the refugee and the widow and the orphan. But the greatest work you can ever do, greatest work, share the gospel. It's to understand the gospel, it's to live the gospel, and it's to share the gospel. There's nothing greater than that. That changes people's eternity, gives them a hope and a future. So notice the response of the man who was healed. It says here that Jesus said, get up, and he immediately got up. He stood up in front of everybody. Well, what a day. You see a roof being opened and a guy come down. You see a controversy with religious types. And then you see a guy just get up who's been paralyzed, takes his mat, and he walks home in front of everyone. But here's the key phrase, and gives praise to God. Gives praise to God. Listen, If Jesus has done anything for you, give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. I mean, not just on a Thanksgiving Sunday, but all the time. Now, we don't have all that we want, but we have all that we need. We don't have all the crops in and the harvest in yet, but we have all that we need, really need. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have hope in a future. We have food and we have clothes and we have family around us and we live in a better place than most of the world could ever even dream of. And so we give thanks. We give thanks. The Bible says that when you give thanks, you honor God and you prepare the way that he can show you more of the greatness of his salvation. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" Haven't we experienced that? We have Jesus, and everything else that we really need has been given to us. And we ought to praise him. And you know what? The first day that you look into Jesus' eyes, you know what you'll do? You'll fall on your knees or your face, and you'll say, "It's all yours. It's all yours. We're not self-made people. It's all yours." Can I give you a picture of that? Just reference my talk to you about what Jesus does on the cross, takes our garments, then puts his on ours. Wilma Vanderly works with me, and you've met her. She's in Uganda today, Bukwe, and she goes every year to spend some time working with our partners in Uganda. One of the reasons she went this time is a young girl that she had sponsored through school was graduating, so they were going to have, and it was yesterday, a big celebration for Monica, who graduated. Now, it's different in Uganda than here. People celebrate there. They share achievements at a different level. So Monica was graduating, so all the friends and family came to the compound at Bukwe, where the school is. And they prepared the night before, and they had a huge meal, and huge worship, and huge everything. And then Monica, during the ceremony, got up to speak, and she had her beautiful robe on and her cap. And she was so grateful that God allowed her to graduate. So grateful for all the help she received. She called her mom up. Her mom stood right there. And she spoke to her mom, sang to her mom. Then she called Wilma up. Wilma stood right there. She thanked Wilma for all the financial support. And she had these three ladies, Monica, Wilma, Monica's mom. Then Monica did something you'll never forget it. At the end of the ceremony, she said, "I want to do this." And she took off her robe, her beautiful grad robe, and she dressed her mom in it. Then she took her cap off and she put it on Wilma. She said, "That's yours." That's what we'll do when we see Jesus. We'll say, "All this beauty is from you, Jesus." And we'll lay it all at his feet. And we'll say, "Thank you for all eternity." It'll be a spectacular moment when we first get to do that. But we can do it ahead of time. And I'm going to encourage you to do it now as we come to the Lord's table. We are going to do what we call here communion, where we take a little piece of bread and we take a cup of grape juice and we eat it and we drink it together, because Jesus asked us to do this. He asked us to do this for two reasons. One, that we would never forget, but that we would remember what he did for us. See, that bread, nothing magical about it or anything else. It speaks to us of the body of Jesus that was physically nailed to the cross. And the cup, it's a picture of the blood that flowed out of Jesus, his lifeblood, because we remember that God said the soul that sins dies, and he died for you. He died for me in our place. So we take the bread and cup as Christians seriously. We sit here and we just remember all he's done. And we give thanks. That's the other thing. We just give thanks. And then after we do that, we worship and we go out to live it out in Red Deer and Central Alberta. So we're going to do it this way today. We're just going to stay seated and we'll pass it out to you. I'm going to give thanks for the bread and the cup. Then we'll pass it out to you. But wait for all of us to have it, and I'll stand up and we'll eat it and drink it together as one family. It's gluten-free. Everything's gluten-free today. That's why it'll taste so much like cardboard, but it's all gluten-free. It's all gluten-free. Didn't check my emails from the first service on that, but let me say this to you. You know, this might be new to you. Or you might be like a fish around a lure with Jesus. If you're not comfortable with the bread and the cup, just pass it on. Nobody will judge you. Nobody will. But it is an opportunity for you to cross a line into relationship with Jesus Christ. You could, as you take the bread and the cup, you could, in your heart, you could say, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for my sins. Would you please forgive me and give me eternal life? And at the same time, in your heart, be saying, and I want to follow you. You know what? He'll take that. He'll take that. He loves you. He died for you. Any tiny step in his direction, he'll run to embrace you. This man, Jesus, he receives sinners. Let me give thanks for the bread and the cup, and then we'll eat it, share it together. Father, thank you today that we can end this way with a table in front of us with bread on it and a cup on it. And I thank you for the bread because it reminds us that it was your body, Lord Jesus, that was nailed to the cross for our sin. You took our place. Thank you for the cup. Your blood that was the blood of the eternal covenant. Peter calls it precious blood of Jesus. Father, without that, we have no hope today. And so we humbly take the bread and the cup with grateful hearts for all that you've done for us and all that you've done for us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Steadfast love who can escape, faithfulness an endless sea, so full of grace and mercy, we sing God is so my eyes on Christ alone. rock, my shield, my cornerstone. We sing, God is so together we sing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
I think we all have the bread and the cup. Why don't we stand together? This bread and this cup says two things to us today. One is we are more sinful than we had ever imagined. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. But it also says we're more loved than we ever knew. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. Let's take the bread. And then the cup. Let's worship.
This week I was doing some reading and something jumped out at me as I read. It says, when God comes towards us with his blessing, we should run out to greet him with our praise. So we're going to do that today as we go. And just lift his name up and shout Hosanna, because he is worthy of it. And he's a God who saves. Amen.
To the King of glory and life, all praises. To the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you, yeah. Come see what love has done, amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross has overcome, we worship you. Be found. So let the saints cry out, we worship you.
Good day to be here. I'm going to pray, and then as others are going out, if you would like prayer for healing, you're welcome to come on up. Just a couple of points to remember. We can't heal anybody. Only Jesus heals. But he does heal. And we're going to pray to him, and we're going to understand that he'll get down to what we really need. We pray because Jesus said when he gave us his, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Part of that prayer is, your will be done on earth at Crossroads Church like it is in heaven. Question is there any sickness in heaven? None. So we can pray for healing. We can ask for it. We'll leave the mystery of it to him, but we'll ask for it. You know, there was someone powerfully healed here a couple of weeks ago. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that have been touched by God. I know he'll hear your prayer, and he'll let you know that he hears your prayer. You're welcome to come. Father in heaven, we thank you today for another opportunity to come together with your friends and celebrate your abundant goodness in our lives. I pray that we would be unashamed followers of Jesus Christ in Red Deer and Central Alberta this week. I pray that we would lift your name high, not only in here, but outside these walls as well. So, Father, please go with us today. Please fill us with your Spirit, because we can't do anything without him. I pray that you'd bless us and keep us. Make your face shine on us so that your ways would be known in Central Alberta. Your salvation would be known right here in our city, in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.